Shalom, Chaverim. My friends, as I set out to prepare this message for you, I was shown a bucket over 100 years old. It was a wooden bucket and was very expertly made, its little staves in perfect union and conformity. As I looked at it, I was reminded of the familiar saying, trying to put the ocean into a bucket. Contemplate the vastness of the ocean and the pathetic inadequacy of the bucket to contain it. The rolling volumes of the watery depths expose the hopeless inadequacy of the bucket in terms most ludicrous. So it is with deity. The capacity of man's adequacy to contain the full concept of the deity is, to coin a word, hopelessly bucketic. It would be easier to enclose the Empire State Building in the room of a doll's house than to enclose the concept of the infinite within the finite limitations of human comprehensibility. Man is the bucket, God is the ocean, cries our great prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. Yes, indeed, it is true, the bucket won't hold the ocean. Nevertheless, it is equally true that the drop of the ocean's water in the bucket does reflect somewhat of the ocean itself. Possessing the drop, we are not in total ignorance of the ocean. Admittedly, the drop cannot convey to us the magnitude of the ocean. Looking merely at the drop, one could never exclaim, as Barry Cornwall did, "The sea, the sea, the open sea, the blue, the fresh, the ever free, without a mark, without a bound, it runneth the earth's wide regions round." Nevertheless, the drop can convey to us the constituency of the ocean. There is an affinity, a sameness, between the drop and the ocean, for that of which the drop is made is that of which the ocean is made. Moreover, reduce me in size to the microscopical, then tumble me into the ocean drop, and cause to play upon that same drop, and in exact proportions, the boisterous breath of air, and, in my then microscopic dimensions, my personal experiences within the turbulencies of that single drop might well prompt me to ejaculate the familiar words of Byron, "Roll on, thou deep and dark blue ocean, roll." See what I mean? Possessing the drop and the bucket, we are not in total ignorance of the ocean, even though we cannot hope to contain it. Why do I remind you of all this? Because we shall find that the gradual unfolding of the mystery of redemption will also be accompanied by a gradual unveiling of the mystery of the Godhead. As we seek reverently to unveil these twin mysteries, we shall be aided if we bear in mind the twin lessons of the bucket and the ocean. To probe the divine mysteries of redemption and deity, we must turn again to that fount of divine revelation, the Bible. What a majestic commencement the Bible possesses! In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. My dear radio friends, I want to tell you something remarkable about these opening chords of divine revelation, which, like the bucket, the mere English is unable to contain. I do hope you share my delight in good music, because the surprise I have in store for you can best be conveyed to you in terms of the concert hall. In the first words of Genesis, we are about to hear the colossal concerto of creation, played on the grand organ of revelation by that unsurpassed artist of harmony, Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God. Come now into the auditorium with me and await the opening chords. The buzz of human voices is indescribable. Innumerable languages can be detected in that total babel of suppressed vocality as the appointed time for the great performance approaches. Presently, there is a stir in the direction of the huge, floodlit rostrum, where the immense and many-keyed grand organ is spotlighted. All eyes are turned to behold that magnificent orchestra of oracle stream onto the dais in anticipation of the supreme performer. What a variety of instruments! Moses, Amos, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Joel, Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi, Nahum, Zechariah. These can be recognized among the personnel of the subsidiaries of supernatural revelation. What indubitable talent! What a symphonic masterpiece will soon gladden our eager ears! Suddenly, a ripple of movement sweeps over the vast auditorium. The maestro himself is at the grand organ. A deep hush permeates the vast, expectant concourse, a hush that embraces the huge orchestra itself. The great master of the manifold keyboard assumes his place of leadership at the immense instrument, and the ingenious fingers portentously position themselves. Each player sits at his instrument, poised to play. Listen, ye expectant peoples, the time has come. With crashing sound of major chords, God announces himself to humanity. Breshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All beneath this outpoured ocean of divine proclamation, the mere bucket of human language bursts at the staves and cannot contain it. The inadequate bucket of the English language cannot hold the content of this staggering initial declaration. Neither can the mere grammatical rooms of the Hebrew language encompass this tremendous statement. They bulge and burst at the seams. This is God's first disclosure to mankind regarding himself. Now brace yourselves for a shock. The only grammatical channel through which God can disclose his harmonious self is the channel of gross grammatical discord. The crash of the opening chords of divine revelation must of necessity monstrously be discordant in order to convey something of the nature and character of the Godhead. Let me explain. In the Hebrew language, the noun, its verb, and its adjective must, simply must, all agree in number and gender. Yet, in the opening chords of the Genesis announcement, these rules of Hebrew grammar are pulverized and blasted out of existence, because the singular verb, bara, created, is used with the plural masculine noun, Elohim, literally, gods. Yes, gods, plural, created, singular, a grammatical monstrosity, a discord excruciating. But why this unexpected opening discord from a divine being, himself the very personification of concord? My friends, the very discord of a plural noun with a singular verb is itself at once a revelation and a refuge. As a preparatory, initial revelation, the divine harmony of revealed truth has made the necessary announcement of the uniqueness of the divine unity of the Supreme Being. May I remind you of Article 2 of the Jewish Creed, formulated by Moses Maimonides in the 12th century of the Common Era? I think Maimonides makes a fairly accurate acknowledgement of this feature, particularly in the words that I am going to emphasize. I quote now from Maimonides. I believe with perfect faith that the Creator, blessed be His name, is a unity, and that there is no unity in any manner like unto His, and that He alone is our God, who was, is, and will be. That is the end of the quotation. Of course, Maimonides himself failed, obviously, to grasp the full truth of his own statement. Otherwise, never could he have described the Eternal as Yachid, for such a Hebrew word implies singularity. On the contrary, the Scriptures employ the Hebrew word Echad, which implies, correctly, unity, and from which gleams forth the glory of the true, non-Unitarian, non-polytheistic, divine monotheism, which accords with the total divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yair Adonai panav elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panav elecha, v'yoseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.